Ephesians chapter 2.
As on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. It's certainly been a privilege to do so. And it's a great book that has a theme of unity. And the first three chapters deal with our position in Christ. And then the last three chapters deal with the responsibility that we have because we're in Christ. We started, of course, in chapter 2 with verse 1, where it mentions that we were quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verse 2 talks about the fact that we walked according to the course of this world. In other words, we were just kind of following the stream of this world. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And of course, that's the wicked one, isn't it? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all had our conversation, verse 3, among them. We fulfilled the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But I love verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And now let's look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we've already prayed and asked God's blessing on this message, but let me remind you that God had a motivation in what he did for us, in quickening us when we were dead in sins. The motivation was certainly the fact that he's rich in mercy, but also that he has great love for us. And the last time we met together and talked about Ephesians, we looked at Romans 8 and saw the amazing wording that God gives us in that book and in that chapter about his love for us and how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that because of it, we are more than conquerors even though difficult things come our way. Boy, we have a good situation as Christians. No matter what comes our way, we are more than conquerors. And now, as we looked at verses 5 and 6, we saw the actions that God brought about, which was, first of all, we needed to remember we were dead in sins. I referenced this already. I won't spend a lot of time on it. If you can picture a dead body being here, that's a little weird. If you can picture a casket being here with a dead body in it, okay? That person that's, you know, that body that would be in that casket, you would not expect it to be able to do anything. You can give it all the commands you want, and that dead body is not going to obey a single command. That's the idea that it says, or that it gives us when it says we were dead in sins. Spiritually, our spirit was dead in sins. There was no ability to do right. There was no ability to obey God because we were dead in sins. We would not get mad at the body of a person who had passed because they didn't get out of the way when we asked them to. God understands or understood the fact that because we were dead in sins, there's nothing good that we could do. So what did God have to do? He had to step in. And just like if God wanted a dead body that were here to do something, he would have to give that dead body life, which only God is able to do. Well, God is the only one who's able to give a dead spirit life too. And so if we're going to do any good works, if we're going to be of any worth to him, he had to be the one to put life within us in a spiritual way. And he did that. He quickened us. That means he made us alive. And it mentions in verse 5 how he quickened us. It says that he quickened us together with Christ. That is a reference back to the book of Romans, which tells us that what happened in our salvation is that we were placed in Christ. That positionally, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we died with him. We were punished for our sins. because we were in him. And again, I can get a glimpse of that. I don't fully understand it. And I don't think any of us will this side of heaven. But yet I know what God's word says, and I believe what God's word says, so that I'm positionally in Christ, I'm dead with him. But as you know, it didn't end with Jesus dying on the cross. That was just the beginning, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He was given life in a bodily sense. That body that had been there, dead, lifeless, was given life, and he was able to come out of that tomb because it was given life. Well, the same thing happened to me. I was in him, dead in him, but also I was raised up together with him. I was given life, and so were you. It is with Christ based on our position in him. And then what I notice is at the end of verse 5, how in a, pardon me, a set of parentheses, you're probably figuring out my throat is giving me a hard time. There's nothing wrong. It's just the winter weather and the change of weather and all of that. But he mentions there that by grace we are saved. He mentions there that it is something that God did for us. He quickened us together with Christ, and it was by grace. In other words, we did not earn that. We were not put in Christ because of any good that we had done. It was the pure grace of God. And may I remind you what the word grace means. It means unmerited favor. It's when you don't deserve something good, and yet just out of the goodness of someone's heart, they give it to you. That's what all of this quickening is about. It's not because you were better than somebody who's on the street today doing things that are unmentionable. You're no better than they are, nor am I. It's because of the grace of God. And that will be explained in verses 8 through 10. But here it's referenced to show us how it is by grace and not by works. It is due to our position in Christ. And if there's one truth that I see in the New Testament over and over and over that is of the utmost importance, it is our position in Christ. That because we are in him, that is the source of every good thing that we can imagine. And that's what this is referencing here in verse 5. But he doesn't stop there. He goes to verse number 6, where he tells us, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So again, dead with him, but also raised up together with him. And then we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It goes further than just that we're raised. Can you imagine what that would be like? Person's dead, spiritually now we're talking about. We're raised up with Christ. And then it's not like it was with Lazarus, where Lazarus comes out of the grave, Jesus has them unwrap him, and then Lazarus goes on his merry way and Jesus goes on his merry way. That's not what happened with you and me. What happened with you and me is we were raised up together, and then we went wherever Jesus Christ went. Because again, we are in him. Well, where did he go after his resurrection? He went up to the heavenlies, and he's seated there. Just let's take a few moments and look at a few verses to see where Christ is right now. Because that's referenced here in Ephesians 2:6. That we're seated together in heavenly places with him. So where is that? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Stay in the book of Ephesians and go to chapter number 1. So Ephesians 1, look at verse 18. Remember, this is part of the prayer that Paul was praying for the Ephesian Christians. He desired that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And then he says in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that's where Jesus Christ is, and you are with him. But let's read on. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Boy, that's interesting. Jesus is in the heavenlies. We are seated there with him because we're one with him. Think of a marriage again, right? Husband, wife. And so that means that if he's in heaven and he's far above all principality and power and every name that is to be named, if you and I are with him, then that means that we are far above all principality and power and name that is named. Now, be careful. I'm not trying to teach you charismatic doctrine here. I'm not trying to give you the idea that we can go around and, you know, beat up on demons. I'm not trying to give you that idea. I'm not trying to give you the idea that we can name it and claim it. I'm not trying to give you the idea that we don't have to obey civil authorities or anything like that. I'm not trying to say that. But what I am trying to get all of us to understand is our position in Christ means that we are far above all those things. That we have that position in Christ. That means that just as Jesus came and lived in this world and submitted himself to the authorities of this world so that he could do the Father's will, well, we will do the same thing, but at the same time, that's a voluntary humility. And just as Jesus didn't come down and use his godhood to toy with the devil, to mock Satan and just play games with him, I don't get to do that either. And yet, I know, just as Jesus did, that I don't have to fear Satan. That Satan is a defeated foe, and that my Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one that I am one with and seated with in the heavenlies, is the one who defeated him. And he cannot touch me unless, just like happened with Jesus, it is the Father's will that I would suffer. But if it's the Father's will that I would suffer, then he will be glorified through it and he will give me grace through it. But if it's not the Father's will for me to suffer, then Satan can't do anything to me. That's a beautiful truth. And it's all captured in that truth there that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places far above principalities and powers. Please remember that as we live in this world, that we don't have to fear Satan, nor do we have to feel like Satan is getting one over on us. No. No matter what happens in this world, he's not winning. He is a defeated foe, and we are seated together with Christ. Let's move on to another passage of Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This passage of Scripture is going to talk also about the Lord Jesus and his position at the throne. Notice it says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And again, remember, we are seated there with him. Notice verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, wait a minute. I'm named with his name. Again, just like my wife, when she married me, took on my name, when I became one with Christ, I took on his name. And his name is far above any name that any angel has. And look at what it says. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I'm going to stop there. I hope you understand, I'm not trying to give you this idea that we can command angels and, play games with them. I'm not trying to give you that idea. But what I am trying to help you understand is sometimes we think of, well, we as Christians are down here and the angels are up here and God thinks of them and has given them a higher position. You know, actually the opposite is true. I'm in Christ. And he is the one that's given a much better position than an angel. He's the Son of God, and I'm a son of God. Is there any angel that has that position? Not a one. Does God look at the angels as important? Absolutely. But you and I, as believers in Christ, as seated with Christ, are in a better position than they are. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's an amazing truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to you and me when we were made one with him, that we're seated with him in heavenly places, far above those things. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We have an amazing position in Christ. And it's just a great truth. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. By the way, about angels, the Bible teaches us that angels are God's ministers, and God uses them to serve his people. That when there is a need that God's people have, that God uses his angels to serve us. Again, not that we would command them around and, you know, treat them like they were our servants. No. But that God does use them to bless us. And we don't always understand how and why. And sometimes the Bible says we can even entertain those angels and not even be aware of it. But that's all because of our position in Christ. That even the angels of God are used by him to serve us. Doesn't that humble you? Who am I that God would use angels to serve me? I feel like I should be serving them. I'm so low on the scale. But God says, no, because you're in Christ, you're up here. Boy, that humbles me. That ought to humble all of us. That ought to cause all of us to thank God and praise him and glorify his holy name for all he's given us. Look at Psalm 110, verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I would encourage you to read the whole psalm. It's not that long. But it talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, there would come a time when he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, and the command from the Father would be, you sit here until the time that I make your enemies your footstool, and at that time, you're going to go in and you're going to vanquish all your enemies. Well, again, I'm seated there with him. You know what that tells me? That I'm seated there with him waiting till the time when his enemies, who are also my enemies, will be vanquished. I just have to wait. In the meantime, there's some service to do. In the meantime, it looks like Satan is winning, doesn't it? In the meantime, it can look a little scary at times, and I suffer persecution, and so do all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. But I need to remember that the true fact of the matter is, the true state of affairs is that I'm just waiting until the time when the Father says, okay, Lord Jesus, go in there and vanquish all your enemies. And those enemies that are my enemies will all be vanquished, and then we will rule and reign with Christ. And that day is coming. And until then, by faith, I just have to understand what the state of affairs really is. I tell you what, we're going to kind of skip some of the other ones. I'll just tell you what they are. Romans 8:34, the Lord Jesus is on his throne interceding for us. Boy, that's a great truth. Beautiful truth. Which also means, by the way, that we have an inroad with the Father as well. If we're seated there with him and he's able to intercede for us, that means that I also have an inroad to the Father. That I can go to him as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples and said, you know, when you pray, you're not going to need to pray to me. You'll be able to pray to the Father yourself. Well, that's because I have an inroad with the Father because I'm seated there with Christ. He, according to Hebrews 10:12. Well, I tell you what, let's look at this one. This one will be good. Hebrews 10:12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. We should really look at verse 11, where it says, and every priest, talking about the priesthood of Aaron, the Old Testament priesthood, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Can I remind you that within the service of the tabernacle, there was no place for the priest to sit down in the Old Testament tabernacle. In the Old Testament temple, once that was built, there was no seat there. Why? Because his work in the tabernacle and in the temple was never done. He was to go in, offer the sacrifice, and come out. And later on, in another time, he would go in, offer another sacrifice, come out. He would do it many times, over and over and over. He would make many sacrifices, and they never took away sins. But the Lord Jesus went in to the holy place in heaven one time, made the offering of his sacrifice, and he went back to the throne. And what did he do once he got to the throne? He sat down. What did that signify? That the work is done. Now, wait a minute. I'm in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. What does that signify? That my work is done. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tell you that I have a part in the redemption of others or anything like that. No, no, no. Only Jesus is the mediator. But what I am trying to tell you is I don't have to offer sacrifices for anything. Jesus already did it all. It's done. I get to be seated with him because the work is completed. There's no more work for me to do or for you to do to earn our way to heaven or to finish up the last little bit that Jesus couldn't do. No, no, no. He's seated and I'm seated with him because he did all the work that needed to be done. What a beautiful truth. I love that one. Now look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, look at verse 18. Now, this doesn't reference that we're seated with Christ, but notice how it starts out in verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Skip down to verse 22, if you would. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, we're seated in heavenly places, right? And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All right, that's where we are. Now look at verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What that tells me is, if I am seated in heavenly places with Christ, if that is the means of salvation that God provided, and it is, then I ought to approach that with reverence and godly fear. Number one, I ought to approach it with reverence in this way. My only hope is to be in Christ. There is no other means of salvation. So of all the things that I ought to be dead sure of, it is that I am in Christ. And let me say to each one of you here, and again, I reference this often, those of you who are young people and grew up in this church, let me say to you, it is of the utmost importance that you are sure that you are in Christ. It's not about, have you been baptized by our church? It's not about, have you, you know, prayed a magic prayer, or have you, you know, done all the good things that Baptist kids do? It's, are you in Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life when you recognized your sinfulness, that you were deserving of God's wrath and hell, and you cried out for mercy in your own words from the bottom of your own heart and said, Lord Jesus, I believe on you, help and save me? And I want to encourage you, there are no magic words. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm not trying to make you think, well, I don't know if I prayed hard enough. No, no, no. I'm not trying to make you think that at all. But I am trying to help you to realize Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. So if you've not, from the bottom of your heart, believed on him and called out on him for mercy, then you need to today. And he'll gladly give you that mercy if you'll humble yourself before him. But then also, once we know we're born again, let's serve him with reverence and godly fear. Because he is a consuming fire. And it's great that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. We're waiting for our enemies to be, you know, taken away. We're waiting on all these things. It's beautiful and wonderful. And what a great salvation we have. But think about now what a fearful judgment we'll have as we stand before the Lord if we take all of that wonderful grace that God has given us and we trample it under our feet to live a wicked and sinful life. Think about how fearful that judgment will be for a born-again Christian who wasted all the blessings that God gave. I don't want to stand that judgment, and I don't want you to stand that judgment. I want it to be a beautiful thing. All right, let's look back at Ephesians chapter number 2, if you would. We saw that he raised us up together and made us sit together, verse 6, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 5 and 6, the word together. It's listed one time in verse 5 and two times in verse 6. The word together is emphasized. God emphasized that, I believe, for two reasons. Number one, it references the fact that we are seated together with Christ. In other words, wherever he is, I am. Again, as I referenced to you before, it's like a marriage. One of the things that I was excited about when I married my wife is that everywhere we were able to go, we were able to go together. It felt good to be able to do that, to not have to say goodbye, at least with the frequency that we did before we were unmarried. It was wonderful after work to come home and she was there. It was good to be together. There's certainly a reference to that in the fact that wherever Christ is, we are. But I think there's more than that. I believe it also references the fact that I'm seated with Christ there, and you're seated with Christ there. Therefore, we're together with Christ there. Remember, the one passage that we looked at said that he is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, which means that you're part of the body and I'm part of the body. We are different members of the body, but we are part of the same body. And what that means is it ought to be important to me how you're doing. It ought to be important to me whether or not you are walking with the Lord. It ought to be important vice versa as well. And it also reminds me of the fact that there are going to be people that are, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out that there were Christians that I really didn't like, that maybe I didn't even agree with on things. And I mean, they were wrong because they disagreed with me. And yet they all along were seated together in heavenly places with Christ. And again, I'm not trying to give you this idea that doctrine doesn't matter. It does matter. Doctrine is important. What we believe makes a difference on where we're headed. So it is important. But let's always keep a humble attitude at the same time and remember, there will be people in heaven who are seated together in heavenly places with Christ that I thought, boy, I didn't get along with them while I was on earth. So I had to keep a very humble perspective on that. All right, let's look at one more verse, and then we'll just take maybe about 5 more minutes or so, and then we'll be done. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 7. We talked a little bit about motivation before, God's motivation, but verse 7 gives us a secondary motivation. Remember, the previous motivation for him was his mercy and the fact that he loved me. But verse 7, there's another motivation. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So his motivation is that God is very zealous for his own glory. I get the picture in my mind from verse 7 that in the ages to come, in other words, when this whole world is done and we get into heaven and we're there for the millennial kingdom, and then looking even beyond the millennial kingdom at the time when the final battle happens and God pours out his complete wrath on this world and the elements melt with a fervent heat and this world and the elements of it are destroyed and the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wow. That as we live in that world and like Amazing Grace tells us, in a million years after that new heaven and new earth comes, here's what God will be doing. God will be showing off, as it says here in verse 7, the exceeding riches of his grace. And what will he use to show off the exceeding riches of his grace? Us. You and me. We're going to be the trophy that he shows to everybody of the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, here's what that tells me. That tells me what I do with his grace is important. It is important because I am what glorifies him. So that means, can you understand now why it's such a crime for you and me to live an unholy life? I don't know that it bothers me the way that it should, but one of the things that bothers me when I am convicted of sin is the fact that I made God look bad, even though no one else would know. Maybe you didn't know about my sin. Nobody else, it's just me and the Lord. He convicts me about something, and it's just one of those private things that's between me and the Lord. It bothers me, and it probably should a lot more, that I know there are principalities and powers that are all around, and they see. And there was an opportunity for me to give glory to God and exalt him after all he's given to me, saved me from hell, took me out of the kingdom of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. And I have an opportunity to show, look at what God's grace can do with a wretched sinner in this wicked world, and yet I failed to do that. I have no idea what that was. But you know what? Here's the interesting thing about it. Interesting thing about it is I have an opportunity every day to live for God, and you and I should be worried about living for God and giving him glory. Let me also encourage you that in the ages to come, that's what God will be doing with us. God will be showing us off to, I'm imagining anyway, the principalities and powers. Now, let me show you why I think it's the principalities and powers. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. I'm sorry, not verse 20, but Ephesians 3, I think it's verse 10. Yeah, verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There's something about the principalities and powers God wants to show us off to them. And he has every right to do that. It reminds me of the book of Job. You remember in the first chapter, the sons of God appear before God and Satan's there. And what does God say to Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? How there is none like him in all the earth? One that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know, God wants to use us to show himself off, and he has every right to do that. If he's zealous for his glory, shouldn't I be zealous for his glory? Shouldn't you? We have an opportunity to do that right now by living a holy life. Let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these, your people. Thank you for their willingness to come and listen as your word is taught. I thank you, Lord, more than anything for your word. I thank you that there is meat here. There's substance here. There's things that help us and teach us and exhort us and rebuke us. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to do that tonight with each and every person here. Lord, would you forgive us for, Lord, I guess I can't speak for everyone else, but Lord, I can speak for me for the many, many times when I know what's right to do, and Lord, for whatever reason, in my rebellion, in my selfishness, and the fact that I don't walk in the Spirit as I ought, Lord, I do my own thing. And I know, Lord, that I must disappoint you often, and I thank you that you're gracious in spite of that. But now, Lord, I pray, would you remind me often of your desire to be glorified through my life, and would you motivate me in love to serve you so that you might be glorified? Help me to walk in the Spirit. And then, Lord, I pray for these, your people. Do the same for them. Lord, I think of our wicked city that we live in here and our community here. Lord, it would be such a wonderful thing if you could use us as trophies of your grace to our neighbors, to our friends, our coworkers, our relatives, and they could truly and honestly glorify your name in the day of visitation. I pray that, Lord, that would happen. Please use us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.